Well, if you are new here at Grace this morning, you are joining us right smack dab in the middle of our summer-long series where we are examining the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is a collection of hymns and songs and poetry that's compiled in our scriptures is essentially a tool, a resource that helps the people of God respond to all the tensions of our world. Right, the book of Psalms is just constantly wrestling with all these tensions that we feel, the tension between hope and fear, the tension between community and isolation, between our success and our failure, between God's faithfulness and our mistakes. Ultimately, it's an examination of the tension that we feel as the people of God between heaven and earth. And these are tensions that the people of God have always held, have always wrestled with. And this morning in Psalm 51, what we're looking at specifically is a psalm written by David, King David, and it is written in a time where he is at his lowest of lows, where he is being led, he's convicted, and coming to the Lord, confessing his sin. And what we see through the progression of this psalm is that David is ready to respond to this tension between forgiveness and failure. The fact that God is always faithful, that he is always ready to forgive, and yet we continually fail. We continually fall short of the glory of God. So the question we're gonna be asking ourselves is, how should we, as followers of Jesus Christ, respond to our own failure? Because the reality is that we all fail, right? I remember when I was in fourth grade, I had a big school project called the Texas Notebook. I had to create this whole notebook that was all about the state of Texas, about the bird, the history, the state flower, state song, all that kind of stuff. And it was a massive project for a fourth grader. And so when I was confronted with this, when I was given this assignment, I got really, really good at just procrastinating that bad boy all the way until the due date. Even though there were checkpoints along the way, I just kind of breezed past them. I was like, I got stuff to do. I got Bill Nye to watch, man. I can't be bothered by all that stuff. Kratz Creatures is telling me about elephants. Like, I can't be focused on Texas when there's elephants, right? Like, I was just committed to not getting this thing done. And unfortunately, what that meant is by the due date, when I go into school, my teacher was asking, okay, everyone needs to turn in their notebooks that are completed and beautiful. And I had nothing. I had nothing to provide. And so in that moment, I had to confess my failure. I had to own up to my long months of mistakes. Or I could lie. And I could make up a story to buy myself some more time. And so in that moment, as we were supposed to be passing in this notebook, I told my teacher, I was like, oh, I don't have it. And she's like, oh, well, you know what? What happened? And I said, oh, well, my uncle died, and it was my mom's brother, and she's really sad and upset, so I think I need more time to do my notebook. And she's like, oh, yeah, okay. Like, yeah, how about, you know, take one more week, and then you can turn it in next week. So, you know, so sorry, so understand that that must be really hard for your family right now. I was like, yeah, it really is. Oh, it's so hard. Death, mortality. I mean, it's life's a vapor, you know? That's where we are. The perfect crime. And yet, that afternoon, as I was at my home, still probably not working on my Texas notebook, my mom came into the room where I was, and she was like, hey, Jacob, I just got a really sweet phone call. I was like, oh, no way. You don't normally keep me up to date on your correspondences. What? Who was it? Like, spill the tea, right? Like, let's go. And she's like, yeah, it was your teacher. And she was expressing her condolences for my dead brother. And I was like, oh, no way. I didn't know. Oh, gosh, Mom, you didn't tell me, right? We didn't have a family meeting. Like, we didn't discuss this. She was like, yeah, but don't worry. I reassured her. Right, that I had not, in fact, lost a brother, but that I was about to lose a son based upon what just happened at school today. And it was a moment where I was face to face with my failure, right? There's moments for every single one of us. We just shared. We remember times in our lives in our relationships, in our work, in our families, our friendships, where we have had to fess up, where we have had to own up to the mistakes and failures that we have committed, to the faults that we have. And those mistakes, those failures, that personal sin, the reality is that it personal sin never really stays personal. It spreads and it affects the people around us, either overtly or covertly, either soon or maybe later. And when we fail, when we confess, when we have these moments where we need forgiveness, as we just shared with our neighbors, the question that we have to come to as followers of Christ is, then what? Right? How do we respond to the failures that are inevitable? The failure that we've made in maybe investing our resources, maybe it's in the work assignments we've been given, maybe it's in the school, the degree that we're pursuing, maybe it's the relationships that we've formed, the children that we're raising, the spouse that we're married to. We fail in all of these areas, so how do we respond to that failure? It's not a question of if we fail, it's a matter of when. So when that failure comes, what do we then do? And what we find in Psalm 51 is King David responding to an unbelievable failure in his own life. He's confronted by the prophet Nathan, one of his good friends, who is the spokesperson for God in the nation of Israel at that time. And Nathan comes to David and he essentially brings the conviction of the Lord to David regarding an incredible failure on his part, where he decided to not go into battle. He decided to not lead his army into war, even though he should have. And in light of that, because he had kind of rejected those responsibilities, he found himself idle. He found himself in a place where he was led by his desire, his lust, to sleep with a married woman. And she got pregnant. And so to save face, to try to resolve the situation, David then decided, okay, well, she's pregnant. I can't get her husband to come back and sleep with her because he's a heroic warrior for the nation of Israel. And so instead, David just had the husband killed. And he took the man's wife as his own. It was an incredible failure. It was a horrific act. And David lives kind of in almost blissful ignorance, or just sort of avoiding the topic, ignoring the issue for almost probably about a year before the prophet Nathan comes to him and the Lord uses that moment to hit David with conviction. And so what we see in Psalm 51 is David move through the steps that all of us must move through at some point, at some time. We see David face to face with his failure. And he begins by confessing to the Lord. He then asks for and receives God's correction. He then asks for and receives restoration with the Lord. And he closes this psalm proclaiming his commitment to the continued mission of God. He moves past his confession, he moves past his conviction and into the calling that God still had on his life. The God who was not surprised by David's failure. The God who still brought consequences because of David's failure. But the God who still had a plan, still had a purpose for David, the man after his own heart. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Psalm 51. We're starting in verse 1. And if you read with me, we see David begin like this. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your loyal love. Because of your great compassion, wipe away my rebellious acts. Wash away my wrongdoing. Cleanse me of sin." So David is beginning by asking the Lord, begging the Lord, "Lord, bring cleanliness, right? God, I need you to wipe away these sins. I need you to wipe away the rebellion. Wash away the wrongdoing. Cleanse me of my sin. Lord, I need desperately your forgiveness." That's how he begins. He's confessing that he has failed, that he has fallen, and he's asking the Lord to provide the forgiveness, the loyal love, the compassion that he has promised, that he knows God holds. David says, "I need this forgiveness from you," not because David was fearful that the Lord was just disappointed in him and hated him, that somehow David had lost the salvation that God gave to him by faith. But instead, David is overwhelmed with this guilt. He's overwhelmed with this failure because he knows that even though his salvation was secure, something we'll see in a little bit, he knows that now his relationship is strained. Right? Because regular confession, regular forgiveness is vital for any healthy relationship. Any of us who have dealt with other people who have been married or have been a son or a daughter or a father or a mother or a brother or a sister, a friend, we all know that forgiveness, regular forgiveness, is crucial. It is necessary for a healthy relationship to continue. Forgiveness is always something that must be a part of our good, healthy, growing, thriving relationships. This is something that was studied back in 2015. There was a study at the University of Virginia where they were measuring the effects of essentially apologizing and forgiving in relationships. And the way that they studied this is they decided to get children, right? Because who doesn't love a kid experiment? And so they brought a bunch of kids into a room, and one by one, they put them in the room and they would tell them to start building a tower out of cups. And next to them, there would be an adult volunteer who is also building a tower out of cups. And they didn't like help each other. They weren't really interacting. They were just kind of two people doing their own cup towers, right? Just the way it is. And what would happen is that as the child almost finished building that tower out of cups, the adult would just reach over and knock it over. Knock it down. And half of the time, the adult would apologize. The other half of the time, the adult wouldn't say anything and just leave the room. Now, you're probably wondering, what monster put this together? This is the brainchild of Marissa Drell. And when she ran this study, what she found, some of her findings is she said that what was surprising was that children who experienced a minor transgression and heard an apology felt just as bad as those who did not hear an apology. Right? In other words, the apology itself did not actually alleviate the pain and the hurt of someone knocking down their tower. However, she said, those who heard the transgressor say, "I'm sorry," actually shared more with that person later, because they would eventually have the adult come back into the room and start building a tower and try to interact with the child. And so the adults who actually apologized, they found a much more receptive child. And so there's finding kind of the result was that the apology repaired the relationship, even though it did not mitigate their hurt feelings. Regular forgiveness is necessary for a healthy relationship. So even as David is confessing his sin, even as he's confessing his failure to the Lord, he knows that he is confessing to a God who is still compassionate, a God who is loving, a God who cares, a God who's faithful to forgive. But David is not, he's not worried that the Lord is going to withhold his forgiveness, but he's concerned and he's distraught because he knows that his relationship with the Father has become strained by his sin. It's the same thing that we see in our own homes. My wife and I have three little kids, ages 9, 7, and 5, and they have conflict, right? They'll fight. And when that happens, there's always a moment where they have to resolve that conflict. We tell our kids the same thing that I was told growing up, which is that family is forever. Family is forever. Never forget. Right? They'll always be brothers. They'll always be brother and sister. But that relationship can become strained if they don't resolve the issues, the conflicts that they have. Many of us have relationships just like that in our friend groups or in our families where we right now are sitting in frustration or fear, maybe despair, because even though that relationship can never truly be broken, man, it becomes strained and it can become difficult. It can become unhealthy. And this is why David knows, I've got to confess these things to the Lord to restore the health, the vibrancy, the joy of our relationship. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves often in the same position where we can stand confidently in the righteousness of Christ, but yet we still seek consistently the forgiveness of our Father. Or we can be confident, assured, that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that you are adopted out of sin and death and into the family of God. You are a son or daughter of the Lord Most High. You're no longer a child of wrath. You're now a child of the Lord, his beautiful creation, his beloved children. God says that is something that is secure, right? We read this in the book of Romans, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. God, in fact, gives us his Holy Spirit to be a down payment of the eternal inheritance, a guarantee that he who began the work of salvation in our hearts, he is going to bring it to completion. God says, you are mine. Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of the hands of the Father. You are secure, right? So we stand in that righteousness that Jesus himself secured. We stand in the righteousness earned by Christ because he was perfect, because he died even though we deserved death. Because he rose on the third day to prove his power and authority over sin, over death, over these enemies that held us captive. So we know that we can stand in that righteousness, and yet we are continually being transformed in the image of Christ. And in that transformation, in that process by which, that we call sanctification, we still commit sin. We still fail. Paul himself in Romans says, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I know I should. We continually fail, so we have to seek the Lord's forgiveness. And what we'll see here in the next few verses is David really walking through the steps of confession. It begins by admitting failure to yourself, that sense of owning up, then admitting that failure to the Lord, and then confessing, admitting to the Lord the root cause of this transgression. Okay, read with me in verse 3. He says, I am aware of my rebellious acts. I am forever conscious of my sins. David is admitting to himself, he says, I know that I have failed. And the reality is that generally speaking, we know when we have failed. Like sometimes we can kind of play it off, or sometimes maybe we are like truly ignorant of the maybe all the far-reaching implications of our failure. But generally, we're aware. In fact, the Lord sends the Holy Spirit to convict us, to show us our sin. And the Spirit, that's one of the general works of the Spirit, not just for believers, but for all the world. God says, I've sent my Spirit into this world to bring conviction to all people, to reveal to them their need to depend upon me, their God. We know when we failed. We need to admit that though, right? We have to own up. Because even though we might know it deep down, we still maybe try to play it off. We make excuses and justifications. I remember when our daughter was like still really young, 1 or 2 years old, wearing diapers. There's a moment that comes as a parent where you know your child's diaper is dirty, right? It doesn't generally escape your senses. You either smell it or you see just that sag and you're like, okay, something's going on in my beloved child's diaper. And so what we would do is we would say, hey, baby girl, you've got a dirty diaper? Like do we need to change your diaper? And there was this season when she was like 1 or 2 where she would insist, even though we knew, we saw it, we smelled it. She'd say, clean, clean, clean. And we would pick her up. We'd be like, all right, let's go change your diaper. Clean! And she would just scream, clean at us. Because she was in absolute denial. I said, girl, you gotta own up to your faults, right? The sin you've left in this diaper. It was abundantly clear to everyone but her that she had this issue, this problem that needed to be resolved. Now, obviously, it's not sin to have a dirty diaper, but there was an issue that needed to be confronted, that needed to be corrected, and she just didn't want that. And we walk in denial sometimes. But David says we have to admit this fault to ourselves. We also need to admit it to the Lord. Read with me in verse 4. He says, God, against you above all, I've sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. So you are just when you confront me. You are right when you condemn me. David says, look, God, I know that even though I have hurt, I mean, he murdered a guy. He wrecked people's lives with this sin. He besmirched, he brought shame on the name of his office. People knew what was going on. There was hot gossip around the palace. The people knew what David had done. David had walked into this sin. He'd failed in this spectacular way, and it has had ripple effects across the nation of Israel. And yet, what does he say here? He says, God, I know that ultimately, above all, I've sinned against you. Because Lord, you're the one who's called me to live a certain way. God, you're the one who's given me commands to obey. And so yes, he's not denying, he's not ignorant of the negative consequences for people around him. But he's confessing to the Lord, says, God, I need to make this right with you. God, I need to bring this to you first, above all. Because you are God and you are in control and you are the most holy. Right? I see this in life where, especially as a father, there are times, like let's say, for example, this isn't a real example, but let's just say theoretically that you come to my house and you kick one of my kids. Right, just because you're feeling kicky that day, right? You're just, you're all jazzed up about baseball coaches and you're like, and you just kick one of my kids. All right, your sin in that moment is against my child, right? You came into my house, you kicked my child, your sin is against them, but you would also owe me an apology, right? Because that's my child. This is my home. This is the protection that I was offering that you violated. In the same way, David says, God, I know that I have sinned against you, and you are right to confront me, you are right to convict me, you are right to condemn me because of this failure. So David admits his failure to himself, to the Lord, but then he goes even a step further and admits the root cause of that failure. Verse 5, he says, look, I was guilty of sin from birth, a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. Look, you desire integrity in the inner man, and you want me to possess wisdom. David realizes, he confesses to the Lord, God, it's not just that I had a momentary slip. God, it's not just that like, I'm really a good person, but these circumstances kind of forced me to do something that wasn't good. He doesn't do that. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't make justifications. Instead, he admits to the Lord, God, I've always been guilty. God, I sin all the time. From the moment of my conception, God, from the moment of my birth, God, I have been guilty of sin because I'm fallen. I'm born in the line of Adam. I have this sin nature that has taken up residence in me because I am human, because I'm not you. David says, that's why I've sinned. Again, something that is difficult for us to confess and admit at times where maybe we do think, we say, no, I'm like really good, but just like every once in a while or just in this one sphere, it's just with this one guy at work. Oh, I'm so good all the rest of the time. But I get a little exception. I mean, everybody needs a venting space, right? And we try to come up with these justifications for our failure. Again, as a father of three kids, I see my boys in this brotherly love conflict. They're either best friends or they're like mortal enemies. And so they, in this stage of life, will hurt each other. Not always on purpose, but sometimes. And when my wife or I have to step in and bring resolution to some of these hurts, to some of these pains, so often, I will walk in, someone's crying and yelling and something fell, and so I walk into the room, and what do? I ask the very first question, what happened? Tell me what happened. And the one who's not crying is generally the one who's able to speak, and he goes, he kicked me, right? Like, he kicked me. I'm like, what? Well, you know, why did he kick you? Well, I knocked down his tower, but he kicked me, right? Like this is just this focus on what the other person had done. Or asking the other son, like, hey, why did you kick him? Well, he knocked down my tower. And we have to tell them, hey, you're still responsible for your actions. Right? You can't control what your brother does, but you can control what you do. In those moments, you need to pause, you need to pray. Because look, son, you are guilty from birth, right? That's the moment. That's the teaching moment. But for every single one of us, we still have this desire to avoid and maybe sidestep, justify the consequences of our failure. The question we must ask is where, when, with who do you struggle to confess your failure? Is it admitting it to yourself? Is it admitting it to the Lord? Is it confessing it to the one you've wronged? Is it admitting that you are in fact broken, in need of God's saving power? We all struggle at different times in different ways. So we need to ask this question. Where do I need to confess? How? With who? In what way? And what's amazing though is that David is, that's not the end of the psalm, right? He talks about this need, or he confesses his failure, but then he takes it the next step and he invites and asks for God's correction. Read with me in verse 7. He says, Lord, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be pure. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. God, grant me the ultimate joy of being forgiven. May the bones you crushed rejoice. So hide your face from my sins and wipe away all my guilt. David says, I know, Lord, that I not only need your forgiveness, but Lord, I need you to correct my ways. He uses this example of crushed bones. He's demonstrating the pain, the emotional turmoil that he's experienced. It feels as if my bones have been crushed. He says, but God, I need you to intervene. I need you to step in, Lord, and restore those bones that they may rejoice. God, I need you to wipe away this guilt. God, I need you to hide these sins, to push it out of your ledger book, because God, I need you to move me towards the life that you've called me to live. God, I need you to restore me. I need you to correct the fault, the failure, the habitual sin in my life. Right? And this is something that we've experienced where maybe we've had hard conversations. We've had difficult interactions based upon our failure, someone's failure, the sin that's present in our world. And in those moments, we have to not just confess, but we need to say, hey, how can we be accountable? How can you hold me accountable to pursue what is good? To choose the right path that God has laid out instead of my own that brings death and destruction. We need that correction, even though it's painful. When I was in middle school, I had to get braces. And boy, howdy, it's painful. It's painful for me because my teeth are moving. It's painful for my parents because they're paying money. All right? But there's a lot to that. And many of us maybe have at some point in our lives, we've had braces and we know, oh, just the movement of those teeth, maybe the spacing that had to take place or the closing, the shifting, the moving, the bite correction, whatever it is, it's so painful at times. And yet, why do we endure? Why do we pay for it? Why do we submit ourselves to that process? It's because we know that ultimately it's going to bring about our health. It's going to bring about the restoration of our mouths and we'll be able to chew and eat food and then, you know, wear our retainer. Always, right? Mm-hmm, yeah, okay. We know that this process is good because even though it's painful, it leads to what is best. David says, this has been painful, but God, I know that you can use it. God, I know that you're bringing correction, that you can guide my path. So Lord, that's what I invite. I need your correction. And the question that we ask as followers of Christ is, where do we need that correction? Again, we're all coming in from different spots. We've had different experiences. We're headed in different directions. But I know that every single one of us, myself included, at times we need correction from the Lord. And sometimes he brings that just through the conviction of his spirit. Sometimes he brings that through our reading of his word, of spending time with him in prayer. And sometimes he brings that correction through the mouths of other trusted followers of Jesus Christ. A close friend, a spouse, a family member. The Lord brings correction. He brought correction to David through the prophet Nathan. We all need a Nathan in our lives. We all need accountability. We need people who we can turn all the lights on with. They can ask any question. We're an open book. And we need to be ready to not just admit, confess failure, and then think like, okay, well, I got it out there, we're all done. No, but in that confession, we then need to invite correction from the Lord and from our peers, from those who hold us accountable, who are walking alongside of us. Paul, over and over again, in his letters to early churches, says you must bear one another's burdens. You must carry these things alongside of one another. James says you need to confess your sins with one another and pray for one another. Because the Lord uses the people around you to bring the correction, to bring the healing and restoration that you desperately need. See, that's the next thing that David then asks for from the Lord. He says, I don't just need to be shown the right path to walk, but Lord, I need you to restore my relationship with you. Read with me in verse 10. He says, create for me a pure heart, O God. Renew a resolute spirit within me. Do not reject me. Do not take your spirit away from me, but instead let me again experience the joy of your deliverance. Sustain me by giving me the desire to obey. You see, David saw a terrible king before him, Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. God warned his people. He says, he's gonna be a bad king. You should just trust in me as your king. And the people of Israel said, no, we want Saul. God was like, all right, but he's gonna take your kids. He's gonna put them, he's gonna send them to war. He's gonna take your grain. He's gonna take your livestock. He's gonna be a bad king. But he was like, no, it'll be fine. And so they had Saul, and sure enough, Saul was a bad king. And the nation of Israel became much more about him instead of the Lord. And so Saul eventually was removed from that position. His line was cut off. And when that happened, one of the things that God did with Saul that David watched was the Lord removed his spirit from Saul. He allowed evil spirits to guide and direct Saul. He allowed him to just run full force into the sinful nature, the sinful desires that he was wanting most of all. See, in the Old Testament, God would send his Holy Spirit to individuals, generally for brief like times. The Spirit would rush in, and then he would rush out. He would generally empower the people of God to perform, to serve in some amazing or miraculous way, and then the Spirit would leave. And so that's what's so amazing for us as followers of Jesus Christ is that now with the creation of the church, beginning at Pentecost, every believer now receives the Holy Spirit to indwell, to stay with us, to comfort, to guide, to teach, to convict. We all have the Spirit with us at all times. So we don't have to pray. We don't have to ask the Lord to leave his Spirit with us. That is done. That's set. But for David, that was a genuine fear. Again, it's not that he feared that he had lost his salvation. Instead, what does he say? I've lost the joy. I've lost the joy. And he knew that the Lord could remove his spirit. He did it to Saul. David says, I don't want that. That's not my true desire. So Lord, sustain me. Through your Spirit, give me the desire to obey. The Lord meets this request. He says, yes, I will restore you. I will take what was broken, I will make it whole. Because after the Lord condemns, he comforts. Right? After the Lord reprimands, he restores. There's this classic illustration of restoration that was created 400 or 500 years ago in the nation of Japan. They have this practice called kintsugi. Kintsugi is where, it's an art form where they would take broken pottery, you know, cups, glasses, bowls, plates, whatever it is, and they would take this thing that was broken and they would put it back together with this kind of gold leaf, like they would glue it back together, but they would do so in a way that didn't try to hide the fault, didn't try to like mask the imperfections, but instead it highlighted it and it made it really, really pretty beautiful. I'm like, okay. You know, you can even figure out, like, I'll put my beans in that bowl, you know, part and my rice in that part, right? Like, it's cool. And in fact, this is a practice that has continued in the nation of Japan. It's something that people look at, they're like, wow, this is a really cool art. It's in fact, it's gone even further. to the point where you can get an Oreo kintsugi kit. I don't know if this is really real or if this was a concept, but this, I think, maybe happened at one point in the nation of Japan. They're like, why are we just fixing plates? You can't eat a plate, right? But Oreo, absolutely. Why? Because we love to see what was broken restored. Because we're made in the image of God. And that's the Lord's heart. He says, I want to restore what's broken. I don't want to just reject it. I don't just want to throw it out. That's why he swore to Noah after the flood. He says, never again will I just wipe out the face of the earth. Look to the skies, see the rainbow as a reminder of my promise. Because I am committed as your God to restore, to redeem, to take what was broken and make it beautiful. And this is something that we all need. At different times, in different ways, we need the restoration of God. Do we ask for it? There's a tendency in our hearts and in our minds to think that in failure, we've got to run away from God. We've got to get as far away from him as we possibly can. We can hide. We fool ourselves into thinking, oh, you know, if I can just like shove it down, if I can kind of compartmentalize, I don't have to deal with it. It's okay. And David tried that for a time. Right? Remember, Nathan came to him after a year, about a year after his sin, his adultery and his murder. But I believe that one of the reasons, one of the primary reasons God refers to David as a man after his own heart, it's not because David was perfect. Far from it. It's not because David always did what was right. It's not because David was always focused on what is good and righteous and holy. Instead, I think one of the reasons God calls David a man after his own heart is because when David failed, he ran to the Father. He ran towards the one who could restore, towards the one who was ready to forgive, towards the one who was holding his loyal love out, available for any who ask. We should be seeking the Lord's restoration, asking him to bring us back to this place of health and joy because of the salvation that, remember, we did not lose because of our failure. But the joy becomes strained. We need to ask the Lord, God, give that back. Lord, restore me to that place. And ultimately, it's so that we can be people who not only are broken, then blessed, but we are people who stumble, but then keep running, committed to the mission, the purpose, the calling that God has for our life. This is how David moves into verse 13. He says, then God, if you sustain me, if you give me this joy, if you don't reject me, if you wipe away this sin, he says, then, verse 13, I will teach rebels your merciful ways and the sinners will turn to you. He says, God, I can use this failure. I can use this repentance as a proclamation of who you are. God, other people can see what you've done in my life and they will turn to you. They will learn your merciful ways. God, this can be a witness. My failure can be a witness even more powerful than all of my success. He says, God, rescue me. Rescue me from this guilt of murder. Oh God, the God who delivers me. Then my tongue will shout for joy because of your righteousness. He says, God, I wanna move through this confession. I wanna move through this conviction, this correction, this restoration so that I can proclaim the good news of your grace. And God, if you give me the words, then my mouth will praise you. This is the amazing hope that David comes to. He begins by saying, Lord, you've got to wipe this stuff away. God, you need to cleanse me. God, you need to wash away my iniquity. God, you need to heal me from the brokenness that's in me, the brokenness that I've committed. But he doesn't end there. God moves David to confession so that God could move David towards his calling. He moved him to his confession so that David could move on. God promises his people. He says, I put your sins as far from me as the east is from the west. If you have trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you can know, you can have hope and comfort in the reality that God says, it's forgiven. You are now righteous in my sight, declared righteous. That's justification. We studied that a lot in the book of Romans. It says, you are now declared righteous. I don't see that sin. Instead, I see the covering righteousness, the sacrifice of my son, Jesus Christ, in his perfection, in his inheritance, in his holiness. God says, that's what I see. Now, there are still consequences. This doesn't mean that God just lets these things slide. He's fully merciful. He's also fully just. And the book of Hebrews reminds us that a loving father corrects and disciplines the children that he loves. That's what a good father does. In the same way, our heavenly father, he gives good gifts and he gives really good consequences. And he helps us understand the best path forward. He helps us see the life and joy that's found in his way, in his will. Even if we are people who have stumbled, even if we're people who have failed, even if we're people who force other adults to knock over cup towers for small children, God is calling every single one of us to commit to his mission of restoration for the world around us. So the final question is just this: how is God leading you to take part in his mission here and now? Is it by asking for forgiveness? Is it by extending forgiveness? Is it by asking the Lord to correct your ways? Is it asking someone to hold you accountable to that correction? Is it asking the Lord to restore the joy that you once had in your salvation? Is it asking the Lord to give you clear steps of how to proclaim his good news, how to even leverage your own failures in God's amazing forgiveness to demonstrate the need for others to put their faith in Christ? As we prepare to sing a final song this morning, we'll be singing Come Thou Fount, confessing to the Lord that we need him, that our hearts, they wander, that our strengths, they fail. And yet God says, I am strong in your weakness. I am merciful in your iniquity. So let's trust him. Let's ask him to show us the path forward right now. God, we thank you that you've given us, Lord, this incredible picture of not just failure and forgiveness, but God, it's a picture of correction, restoration, Lord, a picture of recommitting to the mission, the purpose, and calling that you have for our lives. Lord, just as you bring conviction to our hearts, God, you bring calling and purpose to our steps. And so, Lord, that's what we ask for right now. If you would take this moment now and just confess to the Lord, say, God, this is where I want to step into. I want to enter into this process of confession, correction, restoration, and mission. Ask the Lord to bring conviction to your heart, to show you where that might be. Ask him to give you a clear next step that you might walk in the fullness of his righteousness and the fullness of his forgiveness, ready to share this incredible message of grace with the world around you. Ask the Lord for that right now.